In 1889, American journalist and humorist Edgar Nye introduced a phrase I bet you're familiar with. The phrase goes like this: a mile wide and an inch deep. He was referring to a river found in the Midwest and Western United States called the Platte River. Now, the Platte River is muddy and wide and shallow. It's a meandering stream, as it were, with a swampy bottom. And these characteristics made it too difficult to ever be used as a major navigational route. Though the Platte is an important tributary system to the Missouri River watershed, it was disqualified from use because of its lack of depth. Nye wrote that the river had a very good circulation, but very little influence. It covers a good deal of ground, but it is not deep. In some places, it's a mile wide and 3/4 inch deep. And so the phrase was born. In that phrase, a mile wide and an inch deep, is not meant to compliment anyone. In fact, it quickly was used for politicians and in academia, and in other fields to describe people whose knowledge was superficial, who liked to talk a lot but didn't actually do a lot. As I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, you know, that is probably one of the best descriptions you could use of the church in Corinth. They thought they had it all figured out. They thought they knew how to do a Christian walk, how to live for the Lord. And yet they were missing the very point of what Jesus had done on the cross. They were a mile wide and an inch deep. See, the church at Corinth had misunderstood the message of the cross. They had placed their faith in men and divided themselves over who was taught by whom and whose teacher was the best. In fact, I watched Billy's sermon this week, and he did a great job of talking about unity and division from last week. See, these Christians were jockeying for bragging rights. Their pride was getting in the way of their mission. They were distracting themselves from the transformation that was supposed to be happening because of their life in following Jesus. In fact, I believe they were following in the footsteps of the Pharisees. And Jesus talks about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. And this is what he says. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They were a mile wide and an inch deep. They were gifted by God, but were completely immature and were missing the point. So here in chapter 4, Paul confronts them with the truth of the cross. He reminds them that the cross doesn't just save us. It is supposed to be transforming our lives, changing who we are. It is supposed to be calling us into a different direction and leading us closer and closer to God. In fact, throughout this chapter, Paul uses himself to contrast their lifestyle. He calls people to look at him and follow his example in contrast to the way the church at Corinth was behaving. So what does that look like this morning? What does a transformative life look like? A life transformed by the cross. What does the cross call us to do as we walk with the Lord? If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but we're not going to look at it all at once, and we're not even going to look at every single verse. We're going to skip around a little bit. So we're going to start off with verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 4. This is what it says. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul starts off and he says, the cross calls us into faithful servanthood. The cross calls for us to faithfully live as servants. What powerful words. in talking about himself and the apostles, and by extension, talking about us, he says, we are regarded as servants of Christ. And we need to prove ourselves faithful of what has been entrusted to us. Jesus, through the cross, demonstrated to us this call. He demonstrated what it really looked like to be a faithful servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, and he calls us to do the same. In fact, the three verses right before this text say it like this. Jesus called them together, the disciples, and he said, "You know what those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." See, the message of the cross is supposed to be transforming our lives. When we realize just how far Jesus knelt in order to serve all of humanity, in order to serve you and to serve me, it should inspire us to kneel and serve others. Amos Alonzo Stagg. Anybody know Amos Alonzo Stagg? I know you don't know him personally. Anybody ever heard of Amos Alonzo Stagg? Well, for four decades, he was the coach of the university at the University of Chicago. In fact, they were the original Monsters of the Midway. That was their moniker way before, long before the Bears borrowed or stole that moniker from them. For decades, during and after Coach Stagg's heyday, you couldn't go far on campus without bumping into his influence. Not only did he lead the Maroons to two national titles in 1905 and 1913, but his football legacy includes these things: the huddle, the Statue of Liberty play, the onside kick, the T formation, the end around, and the forward pass. Or in other words, he practically invented football as we know it. But that isn't his real legacy. When he accepted the invitation to coach the Maroons, he gave the university president an acceptance speech of sorts. He said this. He said, "After much thought and prayer, I decided that my life can best be used for my master's service in the position you have offered." Amos Alonzo Stagg coached until the age of 98 years old. But he didn't just coach his team. He discipled his team. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard the call of the cross? Is your concern about your master's service or your own service? If you've heard the call of the cross, then let me ask you, where did you serve your master this week? The call of the cross calls us to faithful service. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Paul transitions from faithful servanthood, and then he says the cross calls us to teamwork. The cross calls for team players. This is important to grab hold of this morning. The cross has called us into a family where we work together. The cross has called all of us into a family where we work together. In fact, it is my strong belief that God has brought you here to this congregation so that you can work in a specific area that he has designed for you. I believe God wants you here for the benefit of his kingdom, to serve the Lord. See, in Corinth, they were trying to pick their superstars. That's a superstar, and that's a superstar, and that's a superstar. And all the time, God is saying, I use the whole family to serve. You're all one body. You are all part of the team. How often do our egos get in the way of our work for the Lord? How often do our egos get in the way? We say, oh, I can't do that, or that's not my part, or I don't need to do that. So the minute I think I've got it all figured out is the minute I'm in deep trouble. Just a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. See, everyone has an important part to play in the kingdom. On this team, you are a team player. You are part of the team. You're not supposed to be sitting in the bleachers. You're supposed to be getting out there on the field. In fact, Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 4:10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter calls us all to serve. To serve one another, to serve in the capacity that we have been gifted for the kingdom of God. One of the newest additions to the grand list of coolest things ever was first unveiled in New York City in 2013. It is the Lego X-Wing Fighter, the largest Lego model ever built. This model is a supersized version of the classic Star Wars fighter. It has a wingspan of 44 feet. It comes complete with R2-D2 and a full range of sound effects. It was made with 5,335,200 Lego blocks. According to Lego, it is the largest model ever built, eclipsing the Lego robot at the Mall of America by some 2 million bricks. The X-Wing Fighter was built at the Lego model shop at the company's facilities in the Czech Republic. It took 32 master builders and 17,336 man hours to construct the X-Wing. Plans for the model were created using a Lego's proprietary 3D design software, and the construction team had to work with a team of structural engineers to ensure that the model was safe. In fact, master builder Eric Varzighi told Wired magazine, once complete, the model, which weighs 45,980 pounds, was eventually shipped to Legoland in California. I want you to wrap your mind around what I'm talking about here, this Lego X-Wing Fighter. It is 23 tons, 44 feet wide, 5.3 million bricks. It took 32 master builders. It took 3D designers. It took structural engineers to bring this model together to this masterpiece of Lego engineering. Imagine with me for a moment what 200 plus Christians working as a team here at Central can accomplish if we all do our part in this family. If 32 people plus a few others can build this monster model, what can 200 plus people do for the Lord if we all do our part? If we all work, if we all serve, if we all live as part of the team. Have you heard the call of the cross? The team is depending on you. 1 Corinthians 4:11-13. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. The cross calls for willing sacrifice Paul here reveals a truth we often wish to ignore. The cross calls us to a life of willing sacrifice, where we eagerly give of ourselves, of our time, of our energy, of our talent, and of our resources. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul describes a church like that. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Think about that description. He calls on these churches in Macedonia and he says they sacrificed by giving beyond what they were really able to give. Not out of their excess, but out of their poverty. And they didn't do it begrudgingly, but they did it gladly. How often do I get frustrated because I have to give a couple of hours to participate in a meeting? How often do I get frustrated because I have to give up my morning to serve? How often do I get frustrated because I've been called to give up a few moments in my evening to pray? Tim Keller says, "If after a service some Sunday morning, one of the members of my church comes to me and says, 'I never want to see you or talk to you again,' he says, 'I will feel pretty bad. But if today my wife or my lifelong best friend came up to me and said, 'I never want to see you or talk to you again,' I would be devastated by that. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. But the forsakenness experienced by Christ on the cross, the relational loss, was between Father and the Son, who had loved each other from all eternity. Jesus was experiencing judgment day on the cross. 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' It wasn't a rhetorical question. And the answer is, for you and for me, for us, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell instead on Jesus. What sacrifice he made. In view of all that God has given me, shouldn't I be eager to sacrifice for him? Holding nothing back, clinging to nothing as if it is off limits to him, but offering everything. Have you heard the call of the cross? Are you willing to put it all on the line for the Lord?" Verses 14 and 15. "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." The cross, it calls us to love the church. I love how Paul reveals his heart to them. "Church, I am your father." I've got a little Star Wars going on in my sermon today. That's what he says. "I'm your father." That's the call of the cross. Jesus came and died for you so that you can be saved and in order for you to love his bride. He wants you to love his bride. I love how Paul describes his love for the church in Thessalonica like this. He says, "Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You can hear Paul's heart expressed for the church. He loved them. Have you ever said to yourself, "I would take a bullet for my spouse. I would take a bullet for my children or my grandchildren"? I'm sure most of you would. I really believe that. I believe you would. I believe if it was between you or them, you would take it. You would take that bullet because you love them that much. But let me ask you a question. Do you love the church like that? Do you love the church like that? I mean, Do you refuse to speak badly about the bride of Christ to your family and friends? Do you refrain from complaining about the choices that have been made, the direction that has gone, the smallest of things? Do you seek the best for this faith family that you're involved in by giving your best to this faith family you are involved in? See, it's easy to say you love someone, but God calls us to live out that love, to demonstrate that love. Have you heard the call of the cross? Are you fighting for your faith family, or are you fighting against your faith family? And then lastly, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. The cross calls for lives of integrity, lives that line themselves up with what is being proclaimed. That is a powerful call. Paul says, imitate my life, because if you'll imitate me, I will bring you closer and closer to God. My life matches what I proclaim, is what he says. Jesus calls us to follow him. Have you ever thought about it? He says, follow me. Can we call others to follow us? Because we are confident that if they do, we will lead them to Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Can we call others to do the same? Because we know our lives will lead them right into the very presence of God. As an undergraduate, a theologian and author, D.A. Carson, co-led an evangelistic Bible study. He confessed that whenever he felt out of his depths, he would take skeptics and doubters to a bold witness on campus whose name was Dave. On one such occasion, a young man was brought to Dave, and he said, I come from a family that doesn't believe in a literal resurrection and all that stuff. That's a bit much for us, but we're a fine family, a good church-going family. We love each other, care for each other, and we do good in our community. We're a stable family, so what have you got that we don't have? Dave looked at the young man, and he said, watch me. Move in with me. I have an extra bed. Just follow me around. You see now, you will see how I behave. You will see what is important to me. You will see what I do with my time and the way I talk. He said, watch me. And at the end of 3 months, you tell me that there's no difference. The young man didn't take Dave up on that offer, but he did keep coming back to watch how Dave lived his Christian life. And eventually the young man came to Christ and went on to become a medical missionary. Carson concluded what he learned from Dave's challenge like this. He said, a Christian is saying, in effect, I'm one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where there's bread. I drank deeply from the wellsprings of grace. God knows I need more of it. If you watch me, you'll see some glimmerings of the Savior, and ultimately, you'll want to fasten on to Him. So watch me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Have you heard the call of the cross? Can you say those same words with Paul? Are you living an example of what it means to follow Jesus? The cross, it calls us to change. The cross, it calls us to be transformed. The cross calls to every Christian to every single day go deeper and deeper and deeper with Christ, to serve, to do our part, to willingly sacrifice, to love our family of faith, to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. The cross has called us. Have we accepted the call? Are you a mile wide and an inch deep? Or are you daily deepening your relationship with God and so by bringing others into His kingdom as well?